Now, who here has ever spent any time living in a different city than Wenatchee? Okay, how about a larger city than Wenatchee? Oh, yeah. Okay, now, we lived in Chicago for about 3 years, so we moved there in the year 2000 so I could do graduate school there, did my MDiv at North Park Theological Seminary, and when we moved to Chicago, I had to relearn how to drive. Now, Chicago still has enough of the kind of Midwest nice that people are generally pretty decent, except behind the wheel. Because they're moving like 7 million people down these roads, and if you're not assertive, you die. I think that's how that works. So we had to learn this principle, and this might help you out in Chicago, or just remind you that, you know, Wenatchee is actually great. Is that we had to learn this principle when you're driving around there, is that it was always two cars on the red light. You know, so green light, amber light, and cars are still flying through the intersection because nobody wants to wait for another light. And then as it turns red, you can, if you're coming, you know, you're waiting at a red light for your green light, you count to two. One car, two car, and then you go. Now, three would be excessive. But that's just how it is. You have to kind of learn the culture of the town, the culture of how you drive there. And that's actually the word I wanted us to focus on today. This idea of culture. Every place has a culture. Every country has a culture. Every city has a culture. Now, I grew up in Canada. That may be the other reason I talk funny. But there were some cultural adjustments we needed to make when we moved to the United States. Here's one of them. In Canada, like, I mean, the big game was always the hockey game. So we'd go to the arena. It's just so stereotypical. But like small town Canada, it was all about the hockey team. Now, at the hockey game, the cheerleader was the guy with his shirt off. You know, he's got something painted on his chest and he's waving something, you know, waving his shirt around going, fight, 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 fight. That's an idea of that's a Canadian cheerleader. The American ones are much better dressed. And it took me a while to kind of get used to this. Like, this is a different culture. But culture, it affects us. Culture is the thing that it's how the values of a group get reinforced. And that's why, you know, culture ends up being a really important thing. Like, you think about, like, okay, East Coast culture, it's different than West Coast culture. Big city culture is different than small town culture. Hopefully you love the culture of this small town. Or even as we think about, like, you know, what it means to be Christian in culture, we realize that it's becoming, well, that some Christian values are being increasingly less supported by culture because there are less Christians in culture. It only makes sense. We care a lot about culture. You know, culture is the environment of values that we kind of swim in, that we marinate in. And unfortunately for us, you know, in terms of the culture at large, you and I as individuals, we don't have a lot of influence over culture. We have some, and we should exercise it in every way that we reasonably can. But there's only so much we can do about the influence of surrounding culture. But there is a very important element of culture that you have a lot of influence over. And that's what I want to talk about today. Now, we're in a series called Save to Serve, talking about how, you know, we are here for a purpose that God has put us on earth to love God and to love neighbor, that there's a purpose and a calling to your life and to our life. We are saved to serve. And in particular, as we look at Father's Day, I wanted to look at this one really key area where fathers especially, not exclusively, but especially play a really key difference in one aspect of culture, the aspect of culture that you have the most influence over, and that is the culture of your home. And so I wanted us to take a look at this passage. In this case, we're going to be in the book of Deuteronomy. So this is Moses as he is doing this great big speech to the nation of Israel. They're forming as a nation. They have come out of slavery. So maybe it's especially appropriate that we look at this passage on Juneteenth as we remember the ending of slavery in our nation. But he's wanting to train the people of better ways to live, of life-giving, life-affirming, thriving ways to live. And it reinforces this really, really key and core value. So I want to take a look at that key core value and then, you know, how to live that value out in the culture of the home. So we're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, and then do a deep dive into a few verses there. So Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, Moses says this to the nation of Israel, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Verse 6, "These commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your homes and on your gates." So let's do a bit of a deep dive. So this really core key verse, verse 5, love, say that with me, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Or if we're really getting down to it, love the Lord your God with all your heart. The Hebrew word there is lavav. Say that with me. Lavav. 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 It sounds like what it means. Lavav. 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 And the amazing thing about the word lavav is it's not just talking about our feelings. See, it's only the Greco-Roman culture that has this crazy notion, a notion that is still present in our culture, that our thoughts and our feelings are separate from each other. We actually believe that. And yet, the Bible doesn't affirm that observation. You know, the Bible tells us that how we think and how we feel are interconnected. So, where in our culture we would say, my heart told me this, but my mind told me this, is the Hebrew perspective on that would be, no, what you have is a confused mind. Because your heart and your mind are not in alignment with each other. The levav, the heart mind, the soul of your inner life, the core, I should say, of your inner life. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your heart mind, and with all your soul, your nefesh. Say it with me, nefesh. Nefesh. So the soul, that's your life force. Nefesh, and the word the Hebrew word for soul is very similar to the Hebrew word for neck. I mean, it's where your life comes from, the totality of your living being. And with all your strength, your me'od, say that with me, me'od. All your capacities, all your abilities. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, with all your life force, with all your soul, and with all your capacities and abilities. Love, love, love. So we need to take a look at what love is. So you could maybe, because, see, that ends up being really key in our culture, isn't it? See, we often think that love is predominantly a feeling. But love, by a biblical definition, while it includes feelings, it's actually the actions, the thoughts, and the feelings that prioritize others. Love is action, thoughts, and feelings that prioritize others. Or Paul would put it this way in 1 Corinthians 13, a really familiar passage. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. Love never fails. That biblical definition of love, that's the definition of love that God has for you. So, you know, God, as he looks at you, he is patient, he's kind, he doesn't envy, he's not proud, he doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Isn't that good? And as he calls us to love one another, love each other as I have loved you. patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Not boastful. Always trusts, always protects, always hopes, always perseveres. A love that never fails. So we got to remember a biblical definition of love. Because, in our culture we hear things like love is love. Sometimes love is lust. If your intentions are more about self-gratification, that's not love. Now, of course, love in a marital context can be absolutely wonderful. Two people who are mutually self-giving of one another has all these beautiful, intimate connotations. It's wonderful. But love at its core are our actions, thoughts, and yes, feelings that prioritize others. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And then, of course, as Jesus is saying this, he would add in another verse that's pretty familiar to you probably. Matthew 22:39, and the second is like this: love your neighbor as yourself. Now, on some level, you might think, was Jesus like changing, the Old Testament scripture? Not really. What he was doing is he was clarifying it. Because if we truly love God with all of our thoughts, with all of our feelings, with all of our life force, with all our abilities and our capacities, of course we're going to love the people around us, because the people around us are made in the image and likeness of God. And so are you. You're going to love yourself because you are made in the image and likeness of God. If I told you I absolutely love cherries, which I do, by the way, farmer's market cherries, had some yesterday, which is really good unless you bite on the left-hand side of your mouth. In my little world right now, in that case, like everything lights up. It's not good at all. But cherries normally are absolutely fantastic. Get yourself some farmer's market cherries as soon as you possibly can. If I say, who here loves cherries, by the way? Yeah. Okay. I'm off my codeine, so you're fine. All right. So we're going to have a good, I'm off all the strong pain meds, I think. So, if you say you love cherries, but then you hate everything that's cherry flavored, you're inconsistent. So if we say we love God, if we truly love God, we're going to love the people who are made in the image and likeness of God. They're not the fullness of God, they're the creations of God. We're the prize creations of God. But Jesus brought this up because so often in our sinful little selves, we try to look for loopholes. Well, I love God, but I don't like her. I love God, but I really want to look down on him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Jesus would add, with all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is the greatest commandment. To love God and to love people. That's the core value. That's Jesus' creed. That's what Jesus was all about. That's what he's asking us to do. What he longs for you and I and we in our lives. To love God and to love people. Now let's jump back to Deuteronomy and look at the way that Moses gave the Israelites advice for how to live that out. How do I live out that, the love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind? How do you do that? How do you live that out? Verse 6. These commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Say the next word with me. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. Then what else do? You say it with me. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Then what else do? Say the underlined word with me. Write them on the doorposts of your houses and on your gates. So this value of loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Talk about it. Feel it. Think about it. Wear it. And write it. So let's talk about that a little bit. So we're looking to build a culture in the home. You know, those values of what it means to love the Lord your God, to love God with everything you've got, to love people with everything you've got. We can talk about it. We can think about it. What else we can... Can we put the previous slide up for a sec? We can wear it. Can wear it. It's one of the reasons why we love to give away these little... I have this little wristband, or, you know, this one's... I've worn several out now, but these little wristbands have started so many conversations. The love like Jesus. So many conversations. Often I'll carry two, so that if I start a conversation with someone, I can just take one off and say, I brought this one for you. Because you never really know when you're going to have that conversation. I realize not all of you want to wear a wristband. But this is one among many ways that we can reinforce these core values in our life as we wear them. Like what we wear, it sends a message to the world around us of the things that matter to us. So whether it's a big deal to you that you wear, you know, fancy and expensive labels, that sends a message. Not necessarily bad, not necessarily good. Or, you know, if the thing that you're wearing is a political slogan, that tells the people around you this is something that matters greatly to you. So what are you wearing? What are you wearing? What values are you wearing? How does your clothing reinforce your own personal culture? If I had a magic wand, in terms of volunteering, I would love it if some, maybe this is the moment for someone. If someone has experience with retail and you think, I could give about 3 hours a week to the church, I would so love to have a whole bunch of love like Jesus like clothing available for people. You know, we could sell love like Jesus like labeled hats and shirts and vests and hoodies or whatever, and then have the profits maybe go to support a local charity of some sort. But just because, you know, those values of what do we want to be about. So if that's you, talk to me. I would love to hear from you. Those values, what we wear, they help us to remind ourselves what we're all about, and they help to communicate to the people around us what we're all about. Tie them on your hands. Wear them on your foreheads. That sounds a lot like a baseball cap. Or write them on the doorposts of your home. The decorations of your home. Even just think about that for a second. Like, how are your values reflected in the decorations of your house? For some of you, you might be thinking, yeah, I need to take a trip to Hobby Lobby. Yeah. Realize this is Father's Day. Okay, so little side note. So this week, I made a trip to Hobby Lobby. It was rare. I made a trip to Hobby Lobby, and I noticed when I got in there were not a lot of guys in Hobby Lobby. I saw one other guy. He was working there. He was very nice. I got my one little item, and it was a busy place because Hobby Lobby is a great business. I hope you support it. I love Hobby Lobby. The checkouts were really pretty busy. There were some long lineups, and I could see, and I was at the back of one of those lines with my one little item, and I could see one checker just having sympathy on the one dude in the store. And she's like, you come, and they opened up another aisle for me to get me out of there just as quick as I, I love Hobby Lobby. It's Father's Day. Dads, you don't necessarily need to go to Hobby Lobby today, but it is worth thinking about. How are your values reflected in your home? You have authority together with your spouse, if you are married, of how your home is decorated. What values are you reinforcing for your children, for your grandchildren, maybe for your great-grandchildren, for the guests that come through your home? So for many, that you might have a favorite Bible verse in a piece of decoration somewhere. Or in our house, we have like the, you know, those little wall words, like some sayings that have just been really meaningful to us over the years. They're literally on the walls. This is what Moses is talking about. Like, not necessarily the Hobby Lobby way of doing it, but just that you have authority over your home. What values do you want to have reinforced in your home? You have authority over what you wear. What values do you want to have reinforced by what you wear? And if the point of your and my life is to love God and to love people, let that value, or the way we would put it, is love like Jesus. How is that value part of the culture that you are building? So that's the big idea. You have authority to build culture. So build culture. You can't necessarily affect what's going to happen in Washington, D.C. or happen in Olympia, though I hope you'll do your part by voting wisely and well and advocating for things that are good and not things that are bad. But you have authority in your home. And dads, you especially have influence in your home. Now, you're not the sole leader of your house. If you're married, you lead as a partnership. But you, especially the dads, the fathers, the grandfathers, you do so much to set the tone of the home. Is this a place of grace? Is this a place of patience? Is this a place where people matter? Is this a place where faith is expressed? So I want to ask you, dear friends, as we look at this, and what it means to be saved to serve, and what it means to be people of service, what is your next step for building a culture of loving service in your home? What's your next step? What do you want to do? How do you want to build a culture of loving service in the environment that you have the most authority over? No one else is going to do it for you. You can ask the Lord for help, but this is yours. There's plenty of other aspects of service where we just need to lean on the Lord. You know, we pray in Jesus' name. We ask the Holy Spirit to work through us. This is one of the places where that really is under your control. What is your next step for building a culture of loving service in your home? So here's what I'd like to challenge you to do. Is if something's coming to mind, you know, so maybe you take your phone out and you write yourself a note. Maybe you grab one of the connection cards in front of you. But if there's something that comes to mind, just write it down. Write it down. What is that next step? Is it something to talk about? So maybe that's a habit of some form of a family prayer, or maybe some form of a family Bible study. Is that something that you want to wear? Is that something you want to write? A way to decorate? What is your next step? What is your next step of building a culture of loving service in your home? I'll throw out a couple of ideas along with that of ways that, as a local church, maybe we can come alongside and help you a little bit. So now next Sunday is a really great opportunity to build a culture of service for your family. We're doing what we call Serve Sunday. So, if you come here at 10 o'clock, we will have a very short worship service, probably about 15 minutes long, really, really short. And then we've got a variety of some excuse me, terrific places around the valley where we can go and serve. So coming alongside nonprofits like Powerhouse and Grace House, or also even going to actually the Wenatchee Cemetery and helping to clean up some of the areas around there. Next week would be a great week to bring work gloves to church. And we've done this once before, and I'm going to be real honest with you. It was the last time we did it, it was a week that the attendance of church was probably about half what we would normally expect it to be, which is kind of too bad. Because if you're trying to build a culture of service, if you're trying to set a precedent, especially if you've got your grandkids with you, if you're a family, you've got children in the home, this is a fantastic opportunity to set the culture of the home. We are a family that serves. Now, all of these serve projects will be fairly short, so about the same amount of time that you would dedicate to attending church, you can attend church and help with a service project all at the same time. So by like 11:30, you're done. So you can still go to lunch, you can still carry on with the rest of your day, but what we're trying to do is just build that value into us as a congregation and help you as a family to build that value into your home. We are a family that serves. Serve Sunday. That's next week. Another opportunity is you could join me in a couple weeks. We're doing a 6K run with World Vision. All the information is on our website. So we're meeting at Pybus Market, 9 a.m. on July 2nd. So you could walk it, you could run it, you could hobble it, you could dance it, whatever you want to do. or you could sponsor somebody who is. And the proceeds for that go to the working with World Vision, with especially Covenant Kids Congo. As a denomination, the Covenant Church has been very deliberate about serving in Congo. So it's not just about child sponsorship, though it is. It's child sponsorship, lots of child sponsorship in concentrated places. So we're actually transforming communities together, like clean water, education, healthcare, everything. And kids are coming to Christ, and they're growing in his love, because we're working and serving together. So you could be a part of that. That'd be another possible way. Or even something like volunteering midweek. there's information out in the foyer about one of our summer nonprofit partners, Small Miracles. Give an hour and a half a day. You can help to feed at-risk kids at a wide variety of sites around Chelan and Douglas County. So you could find the places even pretty close to home, and you could help to deliver lunches to at-risk kids. It makes a tremendous difference. But the point is there are all sorts of things that you and I and we can do to build that culture of loving service, especially in the environments that you and I and we have the most influence over. So what's your next step? Because not only do we have influence in our homes, and I hope you exercise influence there, but we also get to have influence over the culture of our life corporately as a local church. So we get to think about what it means for us to be serving together. What's the Columbia Grove culture? I've been thinking about that a lot. I hope that one of the things that we rally together around is that value of service. Not just, volunteering within the church, though that is vitally important, but we are a church that serves our community together. We can do that together. And moving forward, as we look at evangelism and all those kind of things, I really believe that as we are moving into a time that is where the culture around us is increasingly post-Christian, where the average person on the street is very skeptical about church or maybe feels like they've tried church and then given up on it, that the culture of the local church becomes absolutely vital. We have the ability to influence the culture of what happens in our corporate gatherings. And I really believe that if we want to win people from the world's culture, we need to offer a better culture. We can do that. This is a place where we love like Jesus. Right here is a place where we serve together. Right here is a place where we can show grace to one another. Right here is a place where we can practice forgiveness. Right here is a place where we can speak kindly to one another. Right here is a place we can build one another up. Right here is a place where we can be here for one another, especially when we're struggling. That's why I am more passionate than ever about the local church. We can't affect that. We have minimal influence on what happens in the culture around us, but we have a lot of influence on what happens in our gathered community. So let's make it great. You have limited influence on what's happening in the culture around your home, but you have a lot of influence on the culture inside your home. So make it great. And the culture inside your inner life and your heart. Use the influence you have. In the places where you have influence, what's your next step for building culture? So I hope you'll dream with me about the local church. I hope you'll dream with me about what God wants to do in your home. I hope you'll dream with me about what God wants to do in your heart. So as we close in prayer, I want to invite us to do something. Actually, I want to invite all the men in the room to stand. I'm not going to put you on the spot for anything other than this, is that I want to have a moment where we especially pray for the men. These are the people, and so whether you're a father or not, or a grandfather or whatever, you have influence. You have influence. You set the tones of your home. Guys, I invite you to stand. I invite you to stand. All we're going to do is pray for you. We're not going to put you on the spot. But guys, I invite you to stand. Now, if you are sitting close to a guy that you especially affirm, you can put a hand on their back. Or you can kind of point a hand in their general direction. Because we want to bless the men of our congregation. We want to bless the men for the influence they have in their homes. So Lord, as we look to build culture in our homes, where we are people who love you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, where we want to be people who love our neighbors as ourselves, Lord, we especially want to pray for the men. Lord, we recognize that it's fathers and father figures who so often set the tone of the home. Lord, for these men, bless them, we pray, that the tone they set would be one of Christ-like love. May their homes be places of grace and kindness. May their homes be places that honor you. So Lord, use them. And Lord, as these men are so influential, not only in their homes, but in our corporate life together as a congregation, Lord, bless them. Use them. May their influence be one of loving service, of grace, of self-sacrifice, of integrity, of honor, of true love. Not just love as our culture defines it, but love by your definition of love. Thank you that you loved us first, that your love for us is patient and kind, that you keep no record of wrongs, that you're not easily angered, that you always trust, you always hope, that you always persevere, and that you, God, never fail us. We pray all these things in the name of the one who showed us what the love of the Father looks like. Jesus Christ. Amen.